Your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 21. Job, chapter 21. We'll read verses 7 through 16 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Job, chapter 21, verses 7 through 16. Job, chapter 21, verses 7 through 16. Again, we'll read this passage responsively. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and falleth not, their cow calveth and casteth not herself. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, to the average person in the world, church is a place you go to and it's dull and boring and a place you have to endure. Lord, thank you that you give our church life. Thank you that it's enjoyable. Thank you for the presence of the Spirit of God. And Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our lives so we could go out and reach others and have their lives changed too, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
That's a song all women ought to learn to sing about their husbands. This morning, I will answer a question that is asked in the Bible. That question is a question that many people have asked through the years. The answer is very obvious in the Bible. In Job 21:7, it says, Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, are mighty in power. Someone asked the question, why are these wicked people allowed to live? You stay with me this morning. I think I can shed some light on that question. Living in the land of Uz was a man named Job. He was a good man, and the Bible says that he was an upright man. He loved God. The Bible says that he hated evil. God had blessed Job with a fine family. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. He had a very lucrative and prosperous business. God had blessed Job with wealth. God had blessed Job with many, many things. Suddenly, the evil one comes on the scene. The devil comes on the scene. The devil shows up to accuse Job to God. God says, Have you noticed this good man and what a good man he is? And the devil says, I sure have. Satan says, but he only serves you because you blessed him so much. He only serves you because he has all these things and all these blessings. You have a hedge of protection about him, says the devil. He said he serves you because you protect him and you take such good care of him. Satan said, you let me at him and you let him suffer loss and I'll promise you he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay. I'll let you take some of what he has. I won't let you kill him. I won't let you take his body. God said, all right, Satan, I know Job. I know what he's made of. And I'm going to let you go ahead and put him through the ringer a bit. Satan said, all right. Now, you have to realize something. Job knew nothing of this discourse. Job did not know that this exchange was taking place. All of a sudden in Job's life, this blessed life, this peaceful life, happy children, happy family reunions, businesses flourishing, everything was going well. All of a sudden, he began to suffer loss. Why? Well, it was an agreement that was made in another place between God and Satan, and Job begins to suffer loss. Word comes to Job that some of his animals had been killed, and the servants attending to them had been killed as well. Uh-oh, now the pain begins. Word came that Job's sheep and their shepherds had been burnt in a fire. Again, Job suffers more loss. Word then came that Chaldeans had stolen some of his camels and killed his herdsmen and his servants. Then the saddest news finally comes to Job. A storm had hit. When the storm came, it took the lives of his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. Through all of this, I'm glad to tell you, Job held his own. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan's attack, basically, had failed. Satan meets with God again. God compliments Job, said, "I told you my boy was tough. I told you he was real. I told you he was sincere. I told you he was going to stick with me." Satan says, "Yes, God, but that man has... A man will give anything for his life. He'll give in if you mess with his health and you mess with his body, and he thinks he's threatened with his life." Satan said, "Let me afflict his body, and I'll get Job to curse you." God said, "Okay, I'll let you take the next step. You've taken his things. Now I'm going to let you take his health, but I'm not going to let you kill him." So Satan attacks Job, and Job finds himself one day with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Boils. I don't mean a boil or two. I mean his entire body was a multitude of boils. Burning. Pus. Stinging. To the point that to set in a heap of ashes, taking something and scraping his body to relieve the pain. The ashes and the heat would just give him a little reprieve of the pain that he's in. Job's wife comes to him and says, "What good has your faith in God done? Curse God and die." And Job says, "Yah, woman." Some of you men need to learn to do that. "Yah, woman, knock it off. Get in your place, you know." She was trying to get him to turn on God. And so he rebukes her and says, "No, I'm going to keep my faith in God." Then 3 of Job's friends come along. Well, so-called friends. They say, "Job, there must be something wrong with you. You must be a hypocrite, or God wouldn't allow you to suffer so much." Job again defends God and says, "God always does what's best." Job, I thank God for this statement. I thank God that Job made this statement. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." Job was uplifting God. In the midst of all this discussion and everything that's going on, we see verse 7 of Job 21 where it says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" Huh. Now understand, Job has faced it and he's lost family and his business and his health, and his wife tried to get him to turn on God, and his friends have called him a hypocrite and a fake and your God's not real and everything else. And it says here, they somehow in this exchange between this good man Job and these people that are doubting and these people that are saying, "Job, why go through all this for God?" And here's what it said. It says, "Why for do the wicked live? How is it, Job, that you serve God and you're going through all of this?" Then you look out and the other people living here in Uz, they didn't lose all their kids. They didn't lose their business. They're not covered with boils from head to toe. Said, "How is it that these people that are the wicked are alive and well? And they get to grow old and they even sometimes build up a mighty power and influence." And folks, I think there are times when you and I, going through a tough time, you're facing something, you look out into the world and you see people in the world and they're not facing what you're facing. You may ask yourself, why in the world do the wicked get what they have, but yet look at what I'm facing? When God's people find themselves suffering, sometimes in our minds it occurs to us, somebody else in the world right now, they seem to be prospering and things are going tough for me. Why? Let me remind you something. We serve and we love God. And we face challenges and we face burdens. But don't you ever forget God's good. Every one of us, it'd do us good to decide that we're going to learn how to say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Say, the wicked ignore God and hurt God. And often they don't even face some of the burdens that we face in their lives. Why is that? So why does God allow the wicked to live? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. I know that they did here in the book of Job. I think through history that question has been pondered. And maybe you've asked yourself, why? Therefore, do the wicked live? If you'll listen to me this morning, I can give you some spiritual logic, some scriptural logic, to answer the question, why do the wicked live? Let me say, first of all, God allows the wicked to live because it demonstrates the great long-suffering and patience of God toward them. I said God allows the wicked to live because it demonstrates the great long-suffering and the patience of God toward them. Psalm 86 verse 15 says, "But thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." God in His Word, God in His character, God in what He is says, "I am full of compassion." God said, "I am a gracious God." God said, "I am a long-suffering God." God said, "I am plenteous in mercy." And let me say to all of us right here, right now, if God said that's what He is, God has the right to be that. You say, "Well, it doesn't make sense to me how people out in the world can live wickedly and it seems almost sometimes that here I am serving God and I don't have enough and it seems like they have a little bit more than me." What's God doing? God's being God. So you know, God has a right to be God. And if God said, "I'm a God full of compassion," then He gets to be a God full of compassion. If God said, "I'm a gracious God," He has a right then to be a gracious God. God said, "I'm a long-suffering God." That means God has a right and the responsibility to be a long-suffering God. When God said, "I'm plenteous in mercy," I have to tell you folks, if God did not do all those things, God wouldn't be God. And if God was not God, then you and I wouldn't be saved. Heaven would not be on our horizon. So you better let God be God. Hey, but wait a minute. God has been very patient and long-suffering with me. You look into the world and say, why is it that God allows the wicked to live? Hey, because God is long-suffering and God is patient and God is kind and gracious and plenteous in mercy. I'm glad God was patient with me. I'm glad God was long-suffering with me. I'm glad God had an abundance of mercy with me. How is it we'd like to have all of those qualities bestowed upon us, then we get saved and we look out in the world and said, God ought to smash that guy. Well, you used to be that guy. You used to be the wicked one. Matter of fact, there's only two kinds of people anyway. There's saved sinners and lost sinners. We're not so cleaned up now that we are saved. He has the power to erase from off the earth every sinner, saved and lost. Did you know that God's mercy and grace and God's patience, it's very good for you and I. It's what He said that He was. Remember this, folks. The wicked, their wickedness hurts God more than it hurts us. We almost feel like that really bothers me. Well, you don't think it bothers God? God's a holy God. Their wickedness frustrates God more than it frustrates us. And if their wickedness hurts Him more than it hurts us and frustrates Him more than it frustrates us, if He is choosing to be patient, He must have a reason. All through history, we see this mighty God of ours restraining His power for the good of men. And boy, can we be grateful. You go to the story of Noah. The Bible says it was a very wicked day, a wicked, wicked day. It was so wicked that if you go to the end of the story, everybody on the earth was drowned except for a handful of people from Noah's family that were put in an ark. So it was a pretty bad day. I mean, has God wiped out the entire population of the earth since? No. So it was a pretty bad day. But let me show you how patient God was. Do you know how long it took God to get to the point where that flood finally came? 120 years. That means Noah, the preacher, got up and said, knock it off and live right. Knock it off and live right. Don't do wrong. Don't do wrong. Don't do wrong. I can't imagine. Those of you that know anything about preaching, I can't imagine how hard it must have been on Noah. He went home and they were having Sunday afternoon dinner. And Noah said, nobody walked the aisle again today. Nobody got baptized today. Nobody got right with God today. Service after 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 service. Where's God? God loves people so much. He said, Noah, take another shot at it. Noah, go preach to them again. Try to get them right again. Do something to them. God, those wicked people. God said, I'm going to. But I don't want to. I love them. I want them to be saved. I want them to get right. Well, how long are we going to do this? God said, you do what you're supposed to do. I'm the one that picks when the wicked will be taken out. Wow. God sets the example for us all. We are to be compassionate and patient and long-suffering and full of mercy. Sinful man becomes impatient with sinful man, while a holy God and a perfect God exercises patience and some incredible long-suffering. Why? Because God loves man and God wants to save man. Folks, don't get the idea that God wants man destroyed. God wants man to be saved. You and I can get saved and get a little righteousness about us, and before long we just want to kill everybody. Hey, what God is deserves to be magnified. He's a patient, long-suffering God. Let Him magnify Himself about those qualities without your criticism. So, God allows the wicked to live because it demonstrates the great long-suffering and patience of God. Secondly, I believe God allows the wicked to live because their eventual overthrow will then be even greater. Now, if you say, that's right, God loves everything and everybody. No, God doesn't love everything. God hates sin. He says, some people say, I like that lovey-dovey and let's all love each other. And I'm for that. But you do need to understand there's another side of God. And I say to you, God allows the wicked to live because He's trying to be long-suffering and patient and have mercy. But God allows the wicked to live because their eventual overthrow will then even be greater if they will not accept that love. Right. Listen to Matthew 7:27. It says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There had been two houses built, one upon a rock, and the rock pictures Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Another upon sinking sand that was unstable, which is building on anything other than Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that finally when the storm came, that life and that ministry that was built on the faulty foundation, it fell. And it says when it fell, great was the fall of it. Great. You see, God allows the wicked to live because their eventual overthrow will then even be greater because of the wicked momentum they have chosen to build up. Hey, once God's patience and long-suffering has been pushed to its supernatural limit, He will put the wicked down. Now you push God, and you push God, and you push God. And don't get this idea, folks. We get the idea that, well, God's not just totally tearing me to shreds at this very moment. He must be okay with my wicked lifestyle. No, you may be building up wrath that's soon going to be unleashed on you, and you may be in sorry shape, buddy. You push and you push and you push. See, well, God's not taking everything from me yet. Well, let me tell you, you might be surprised when all of a sudden He says, that's it, I've had it. when he puts them down, the higher they have climbed, the farther they fall. You ever heard that old saying? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. The bigger your blown up head, and the bigger the sinner's blown up head and the exaltation of themselves when God finally does knock them down, the bigger they are in their sin, the harder they fall under the wrath of God. The more the wicked has, the more they stand to lose when losing time comes. Adolf Hitler thought he had climbed relatively high in his wickedness, and he was put down as far as he climbed up. Listen to this. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." It's hard. Let me tell you something. When people transgress against God, God has a way when He's had it, He's going to make their life pretty hard. It gets hard. Hey, the Christian life, I won't for a moment tell you that the Christian life is easier, but I've been both. I've been in the world and I've been in the Christian life. The Christian life's easier than the life in the world because I know I've got help with the hardness of the Christian life, but in the world, I'm on my own. You don't have real friends or a bunch of backstabbing liars. You don't have anything to count on. Nothing is stable, always changing. It's every man for himself. Thank God for Christianity. It's not every man for himself. I've got somebody to help me. And I say to you, the way of the transgressor is hard. So folks, let me tell you something. If you look at somebody and they're not right with God and they're living wickedly and they're living in an evil way and you say, look, it looks so smooth. It's not as smooth as what you think. A lot of people put a smile on their face and they'd like to give you the impression it's hunky-dory. But baby, they are suffering and they are miserable. There are people in this room, you're not right with God. And I'll promise you, you are flat out emotionally miserable. Why? Because God said the way of the transgressor is hard. Hey, get ready. Get ready. For those who sin, and their sins seen by all, and God is patient and long-suffering, when God's patience runs out, their overthrow will probably also be seen by all. Let's take, for instance, let's look at the story. The truth that I'm trying to get across to you is God allows the wicked to live because when their eventual overthrow does come, their overthrow will be even greater because of the momentum that they build up in their wickedness. So if you say, I think God ought to judge wickedness, He will. He will. Take the story of Goliath. Goliath was a long-term, wicked, mighty giant and the champion of the wicked Philistine God-haters. He defied God. He defied God's man. Day by day, he seemed to get away with that disrespect. He would be the Philistines' historical champion of champions. Can you picture it? Goliath would strut around in the Philistine camp, and everybody said, there's our man, right? There's our heavyweight champion. Show him your big belt. Show him your crown. Show him your trophies. Goliath would just strut around and say, it's me. It's me. He'd defy God. He even had all of God's people all freaked out. All of them were afraid. They were afraid as well. Now, let me tell you something. He would be the Philistines' historical champion. He thought he was looking, and there were probably people said, well, how does that guy get away with that? How does that happen? Then David, with God's power, puts him down. He went from way up high to way down low. And just so you know, the length of time that he has been the defeated, rebellious champion that was the dog that David beat the snot out of, the length of time that he has had that reputation far exceeds the 50, 60, 70 years that he was the champion of the Philistines. We, every Sunday, 52 weeks a year, every year since that date, every week since that date, every Sunday since that date, the man that everybody said, look at how high he's gone in wickedness, he was put down and he has been used as an illustration of somebody that will be put down if they oppose God ever since that day. So you say, why does the wicked live? I'll tell you why. God sometimes lets the wicked live, so when God knocks their feet out from underneath them, we have an example of the greatness of our God, and they will hit the ground as hard as they went up, but yet harder, and it'll last longer. Don't you worry. Everything comes out pretty good with God's calculator in the end. Why didn't God kill Satan? I think God is simply waiting for the devil's works to build up to their ultimate height. God then will put him down in an even greater force. Deuteronomy 32:22 even mentions this word. It speaks of the lowest hell. You say, look what the devil's getting away with. The devil's not getting away with anything. God's keeping records. Devil, you say, it looks like the devil, he's doing pretty well. He's gaining territory. There's coming a day. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. There is coming a day when all God has to do is with the word of His mouth, speak one word, the devil is going to be put down. He's going to be put down far. He is going down farther than he ever went up. And God may just give him enough time to climb up the ladder. So when God knocks him off the ladder, he hits hard, goes deep, stays long, and never comes up again. That's the way God does it. So you say, why would God let something like that happen? The more escalated the evil, the downfall will be greater, and God knows what He's doing. Don't worry. Satan will get his dues. Why would God allow the wicked to live? That was a question that was asked Job. That was a question that was asked among Job's friends. And I believe the answer is because I think sometimes God wants to show His mighty mercy, His grace, His patience, and His long-suffering. I think sometimes as evil rises and God is patient and long-suffering and He tries and tries and tries, eventually you push God to the right point. God will put you down. He'll put you down harder than you ever dreamed before. The higher you go in wrong, the harder you hit the ground when God knocks your feet out from under you. Thirdly, I think God allows the wicked to live because sometimes they become trophies of God's grace. Sometimes they become trophies of God's grace. Remember, if God is being patient and merciful and long-suffering and all of that, there's some chance that maybe, like Goliath, there's some that reject it and they get put down. But wait, sometimes people accept that mercy and that grace, and then God turns them around and turns them into trophies of that grace. There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:1 written by Paul where Paul is saying to those that were around him, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What? Paul would say to some Christians, you follow me, and as I follow Christ. Let's think about who said that now. Think of this man named Paul. They had to change his name, first of all. He went into witness protection. You know, they had to change his name. His name was Saul, and Saul was a pretty wicked guy. He was a God hater. He was a religion hater. He persecuted Christians. He actually put Christians to death. He stood and watched the great martyr named Stephen put to death. You understand, Saul stood and watched a group of people take stones, beat a deacon at the church to death because he was a decent man. Why didn't God put Saul out of business right then and there? We say, stop this wicked man. God says, be patient. If that man right there is such a fighter against me, if he'll let me save him, he'll become a fighter for me, and you'll be glad he's on your team. Let me be merciful. Let me be patient. Let me be long-suffering. Now, I promise you, if he doesn't get it, he's going down. But you give me a shot at him, because if we can get him on our team, we're going to be glad we have him. And one day, Saul is heading up a road called the Damascus Road. And a light shines in the road. And Saul realizes this light is God. He falls down and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? God said, got him. He's changing colors. Changing teams. And he got up off his knees and was blinded and went into town, and they put him through a little process to get him ready. Everybody, you got to understand this, Saul, everybody was scared to death of him. Mean as a snake, wicked, vile, nasty, Christian hater, put Christians to death. The first time he headed down toward the church, everybody at the church freaked out, panicked. Get away from that guy. He'll kill you. He'll bind you. He'll take you captive. He said, it's okay. I'm saved. Wow. God said, you give me a moment with this guy, I think it'll pay off. What had happened? A giant for wrong became a giant for right. Because of your patience and mine? Because of God's patience and God's long-suffering. Many, you know, I really believe this, we're all saved today because God was merciful with Paul. Paul launched some missionary journeys and Paul got the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul, you know, that's what we are. None of us would be saved today if God would have blown Paul away when Paul was bad. God said, you give me a shot at him with my mercy and my grace and my tenderness. I could save him. I could get him to change teams. He could make a difference in eternity. And one day, the wicked old nasty sinner got born again. He jumped to God's side. And ever since then, he's not been Saul. Been Paul, the great apostle Paul. Where'd that come from? Letting somebody wicked have another shot at getting saved and changing their life. Listen to Paul's testimony. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this. This is after salvation. This is of a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Wait a minute. The man that was used to pen more of the New Testament than any other man was the chief of sinners. That ought to encourage those of us that are sinners. Yes. Say, Brother Owens, I've got a wicked past and you've got a wonderful future. Yes. 1 Timothy 1:16. Listen to what Paul said. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. That's what it's all about. Paul's looking back and saying, God could have killed me. God could have put me down. God could have sent me to hell. God could have ruined me forever. But listen to what he says. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all the long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Hey, Paul said, thank God, God spared me. I was wicked. I was a chief of sinners and God spared me. And for this cause, he allowed me to come to you and get you to trust in him. Let's salvage those people. Mercy had been extended to who? The chief of sinners. Long-suffering had been extended to who? The chief of sinners. Now, Paul says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Wow. What a transition. What a transformation. Old Southern preacher by the name of Sam Jones. Any of you ever hear the name Sam Jones? Old evangelist, a trophy of God's grace. Sam Jones was known as a drunkard in a little town down in Georgia. He had broken his father's heart. He had shattered his wife's dreams for their marriage. He would hurt everybody around him, stumbling around, drunk, destroyed his family's name. Old Sam Jones was known as a wild and evil and hurtful drunk. His father was dying. They called Sam to Daddy's bedside where Dad would die. That day, God got a hold of Sam Jones's heart. He knelt by his father's deathbed. His dad at any moment was about to pass away. And that day, Sam Jones knelt on his daddy's deathbed, bowed his head, closed his eyes, got himself right with God. When he got up, it is said that Sam Jones became a flaming evangelist that turned thousands to Christ. And he served God with as much fervency as he had served the devil in the bottle. What did God do? You say that person's rough and they're nasty and they're living wicked. And look at how bad they are. Why doesn't God put them down? It may be that God's mercy and grace is saying, give me another shot at them. If I can get them to change teams, if they're that big of a fighter, if they're fighting me that much, what would happen if they came over on my side? What would happen? And you look at the Apostle Paul at what God did. You look at a man like Sam Jones. You know something? I don't want anybody to go into sin. And I believe this, those of you young people, that you've reared in the Christian school and reared in the Christian home. I would to God that some of you would get some fire about yourself and go do something for God. Why is it somebody has to come out of the pits of hell and get saved to have any fire for God? But I will tell you this. You say, preacher, I wasn't reared in a good situation. I don't have a real good background. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's just cut you off a piece of property and you go conquer something for God. Because God's looking to rebuild a life. You say, I used to fight God. Hey, why don't you just start fighting for God? And there's some of you, you owe it to Him. There's some of you, when you were living like the devil, when you were partying hardy, when you were living like an animal, you were something. You were hot for the devil. It's time for you to become hot for your God. God salvaged you and saved you. Now you turn that thing around. And you, hey, you become as dedicated to God as you are to some of that wickedness in your past life. But I think sometimes God spares because God has some big plans somewhere along the way. Now, my favorite testimony is still the clean one. My favorite testimony is still those that grow up in the church all their life and don't go out and experience a wild life. And there's some of you, you got to realize God could use you, and I believe God could use you in a greater way than even those with a marred past. But let me say to those of you with a marred past, there are not a whole lot of them that grew up in the church that decide to have any fire about themselves. You have as much fire for God as you had for the devil. You be as committed to serving God as you were going down to the bar on Friday night or on Saturday. Hey, you be as committed to morality as you were to immorality. You be as committed to spiritual music as you were to the wrong music. You be as committed to striving for excellence for God as you were for partying for the devil. Wow, what a catapulting effect. An apostle Paul gets on that catapult. You ever seen a catapult? He got worse, pulled him back farther and farther and farther and farther and farther. And there he is on that catapult. All of a sudden he got saved. They cut the cord and it flung him way over into the devil's territory. He was conquering right and left for the cause of Christ. That's one of the reasons why God sometimes is patient with the wicked. Might be a trophy. You see that little buck. There are some people who bypass it for years. Let it grow. The trophy bucks are incredible. But they got to grow. Hey, did you know a sculptor can take a piece of stone with no value and make it into a statue worth millions? Can you imagine that? Somebody can take some stupid clay. It's worth nothing. And with their hands and their reputation, take that clay and turn it in to a magnificent statue that the average person could never in a million years purchase because of its great value. And look, if a human sculptor can do that, think what God can do with a man. God may want to take someone and turn them into something you never dreamed. Sometimes God lets the wicked live so He can make them into a shining monument of His grace from the prison to the pulpit. The wicked live sometimes so God can display His amazing life-changing power. You know, everybody sings the song so often in church, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But can I tell you something? Some mean the words more than others. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but Brother Mike Schanberger's sitting right up here. We can get on a song like that, and Mike's coming unglued. Yes, sir. Mike had some rough years in his past. Yes, sir. See, some people sing Amazing Grace and think that you're doing God a favor. Others sing Amazing Grace and say, so amazing. Yes, sir. Amen. So amazing. Oh, what God has done! And folks, God doesn't have anything to work with but a bunch of low-life sinners. And sometimes you and I as sinners look at other sinners and we wonder, what in the world's God doing? God might be building another Apostle Paul. I don't know. I think sometimes the wicked are allowed to live so God can see if you and I are more interested in their salvation than we are our comfort. I said, I think sometimes God allows the wicked to live so He can see if you and I are more interested in their salvation than we are our comfort. You know, let's go back. This whole conversation of why do the wicked live and why would the wicked possibly have any prosperity is brought up by Job and his friends. When? When Job was suffering. Let me ask you something. Why should Job's suffering cause Job or anyone else to want the judgment passed on somebody else? Let me ask you a question again. Why should Job's suffering cause Job or anyone else to want judgment passed on others? Looks to me like somebody's become a little self-centered here. You say, things aren't going very well for me. I hope God destroys them. Where'd you find that in Christianity? Things are going tough for you, so you want somebody destroyed. Rather than debating God's patient ways of dealing with the wicked, shouldn't have Job and his friends just prayed that the wicked would be saved? Do we find ourselves facing burdens and therefore get mad because others don't face the same? You're facing something and you're saying, well, I wish somebody else was going through this too. Why would you ever feel that way? How self-centered, how stingy. Is that the Christian way that I would wish upon anybody the burden that I currently carry? Do we debate the justice of God because we love justice or because we feel sorry for ourselves? Are we actually demanding of God better treatment for ourselves and worse treatment for others? Hey, when you look out and say, why didn't God do something about that? You probably ought to just take care of yourself and let God take care of them. I think you ought to judge them. Well, wonder if God would have listened to somebody and we would have prematurely snuffed the Apostle Paul out. You would have died and gone to hell. Maybe God loves people enough that He knows what He's doing. Right. Have we come to the point that someone else's fall would make us feel good? You say, I just want God's judgment upon them. What right would you and I have . You want God's judgment on you? Have you forgotten what you are? From where you came? I want God's justice. I want God to be God. But I want God to choose it. I'm not supposed to. I'm not directing God. God, get him. Get him. I'm just saying, God, just don't get me. Just don't get me. Hey, let's pray that people become trophies of God's grace for their own good rather than being destroyed because they bother us. Yes. I'm almost finished, but stay with me. One more point, and that is this. God allows the wicked to live, I think, sometimes because He wants to give them more time to get saved. He wants them to get saved. Listen to God's warning to the wicked. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, that verse could apply to a lost person. It could apply to a saved person. If you're a saved person and God has tried to correct you and you get hard and you won't take it. Now, no preaching affects you. You've got your mindset. You're going to do what you want to do. You're just trying to figure out a way to get it done. And nothing that God does is getting your attention. Get ready. The Bible says here, there might be sudden destruction and that without remedy. But wait, that could also apply to a person that needs to be saved. God wants you to get saved. And He wants you to get saved. And you push it away and you push it away and you push it away. There's going to come a day sooner or later you're going to die, and if you're unsaved you're going to go to hell. Right. See, I think God allows the wicked to live, and I think God gives them more time so they can get saved. Yes. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Folks, their day will come. If a wicked person is lost, their day is going to come. You and I, you say, well, brother, once I think it ought to come now. Let me tell you something. Once they reach eternity in hell, you'll see a few extra days here on this earth didn't amount to that much in our thinking or anybody else's. You'll say, the fact that God will give them another week, what's a big deal? But somehow we want to pass judgment. We want to be the one to decide. We want to be the one to flip all the switches. We need to let God be God. Suppose God condemned you and killed you after you sinned the first time. Oh, or the second. Or the third. Or the 100th. or the 1,000. You say, I think God should have had enough. Who decides when God has enough? Me or you? I guess God does. You can be real glad God didn't pull. You can be real glad God didn't pull the trigger on you. God has shown great mercy, hoping that others will get saved. I wonder if others in history were as stingy as you and I. I wonder if we would have ever been saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is a just God. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. I want to tell you something. That holy God, that just God, and that righteous God gave His Son to save sinners. And you've got to calculate in to your desire for their judgment the fact that He gave His Son to save them. And everyone He loses hurts His heart because His boy died for him. He looks down and he says, "I know they're wicked and I know they're bad and they're hurting me and it frustrates me, but I've got to tell you, my boy died for them. And I remember the blood that my boy shed and I remember what my boy went through. And my ultimate goal is not their destruction, it is for their salvation. If you're here today and you're not saved, get saved. Get saved. God's been patient with you. I have to tell you though, His patience may run out. Believe me, no matter how great the wicked have become, if they go to hell, God has balanced the books the moment they get there.
Yes.
All taken care of. You and I and our puny, weak spiritual minds want to interject ourselves into the God realm of responsibility. We better let God be God.
Right.
He has purposes you don't see, you don't understand, and sometimes those purposes, the very one that you'd like to destroy might be the very one that one day in your life will make a difference. For you or yours. That's why God said, love your enemy.
Yes.
Love your enemy. I'll promise you there were people that wanted Paul. In the day of Paul, there were people that wanted Paul put to death as a result of Paul's salvation. Those that wanted him put to death had family members that were saved as a result of Paul's influence.
Right.
Say, that's odd to me. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I come to you today on behalf of God to answer the question, wherefore do the wicked live? I think that the wicked live because God demonstrates what He is in His patience, mercy, and long-suffering. I believe the wicked live because when the day of their overthrow comes, their overthrow will be greater because they were allowed extra time. I believe God allows the wicked to live because sometimes they become trophies of God's grace. I believe God allows the wicked to live because He wants to see if you and I are more interested in our discomfort or the souls of men. And then finally, He wants to give them more time to get saved. Whoever you are, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved today. You say, I think I have plenty of time. None of us know how much time we have. Today's the day. Now's the time. Let God save you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. My question to you is this, first of all, if you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? If you died today, are you a born-again Christian? I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm asking you, if you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. You ought to trust Christ. There's some of you, you've lived a pretty rough life, and God's been pretty merciful. You've never trusted Christ. Get saved. I'm telling you, if you don't get saved and you've lived your life your way and you've done anything you want, any way you want, to anybody you want, your day will come. I beg of you, get saved, because your fall will be hard if you don't get saved. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that would say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. God has spoken to my heart. This is it. I need to trust Christ as Savior. Pray for me, preacher. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me? God bless you. I see that hand. Someone else, you say, that's me. I need to be born again. I'm not saved. God bless you. I see that hand. Someone else, you say, I'm not saved. If I died today, I don't know I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I need to be saved. There have been hands raised. In a moment, what's going to happen? Those of you that raise your hands, we're going to have an old-fashioned altar call. In a second, the instrumentalists will begin to play. The men that are sitting on this platform will step off the platform and post themselves down front at the end of each aisle. If you raised your hand a moment ago and said, I need to be saved, or if you should have and you did not, but you need to be saved, you leave your seat in a second. You walk toward the front. You walk up to one of the men, post it down front, say, I want to be born again. Someone will take a Bible and very simply show you how to be born again. In a second, we're all going to be singing. In a second, you'll see others coming. But if you're not saved, you come. Maybe somebody in here, you need to say, you know, I've gotten away from God. And because I've gotten away, God's spoken to my heart today. I feel like I've been getting away with it, but now I see that God's just being patient and merciful. And when I do fall, the further away I get, the harder He's going to take me down when He finally does. And I just need to rededicate my life, and I need to get it straightened out before I take this thing any further. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you're the kind of person that... And all of us wonder, why do the wicked get away with that? Why doesn't God do something? God will in His time. But maybe we become, I'll use the term judgmental, to the point where we want to get involved in what God must do. Not me and you. It's not our job to take them down. But maybe it is. You just need to come up here and say, I need to learn to love my enemies. I need to pray that some wicked, nasty person at work gets born again. I just find myself angry with them all the time. Well, they're probably never going to get saved if you're angry with them all the time. I think you ought to be angry about sin, but you got to love that sinner. Maybe you need the altar. Maybe you've been saved and never made it public. You come. Maybe you need to be baptized. You come. I'll ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation for us. If you're not saved, you come. You walk up to one of the men here and say, I need to be born again. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be born again. It's coming forward time, not going backward time. You come. If you're in the balcony, you come. You need to be saved, you come. If you have been saved, but you've never made it public, you come. If you've been saved and you've never been baptized, you come. If you've been saved and you have been baptized both by immersion, and maybe you want to join our church, you could come and join fellowship with our church. I've tried very scripturally, very logically to answer the question for you today. Why is God so patient? Why is God kind? Why is it that the wicked continue in their wickedness? Where it is that whether it is the wicked saved or the wicked lost. And I think if you'll reason through what we've discussed this morning, you'll see why. God has a reason. God knows what He's doing. Indeed, there are times of judgment. There are times when parents must discipline children. There are times that if you take a Christian school or and even at work, there are times when things have to be corrected. But our desire for someone to be destroyed, that is not in our hands. It's in God's hands. The most pure intent in someone being corrected is that they do better, not that they're destroyed. God's a salvager. Ask yourself this question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? You say, I am not. Then why don't you get saved today? Get saved today. Say, I think I'm too wicked to get saved. I've been away from God and rejected Him too long. Nobody's too wicked to get saved. God will save anybody. You have to humble yourself and ask Him to do so, and He'll do it. Don't run in your wickedness from God. Don't run in your wickedness from God. Say, I'm getting away with it. I'm getting away with it. No, you're not getting away with it. There comes a day when His mercy, there comes a day when His long-suffering and patience ends, and sudden destruction can come. And it will come a little more suddenly to those that are a little more educated about His mercy and His grace. The more you know about the way you're supposed to live, the more you're to do it. God's patience might be a little shorter with you than with those that don't know the difference. You'll see. For some backslidden person, it'll be the destruction of your marriage. It'll be the destruction of your future. You'll see. Sad part is, probably once you get there and wake up and realize that it'll already have happened. Choir, one more time, please. Sing another verse for us. the wicked live? Was the question. Wherefore do the wicked live? Thank you, choir. Thank you, congregation. Have a seat there. If I call your name, it means you've made some type of